Begin a new series today. It will take us through Advent, through Christmas tide, all the way to Epiphany. For inspiration, I am using this book. It's called All I Really Want. It's a daily devotional that runs through Advent. There are readings for morning and for evening, and so if you are interested in following along with me with that, you're certainly welcome to pick that up. I have this copy if you're interested in that and want to buy it. You might be more interested in what's free, and also in the fact that this Living the Spirit of Christmas Daily Meditations for Advent was written by Willow Clark, and so Willow has graciously provided copies of those for us. I see that they are sold out at the moment. That's what happens when they're free, right? You can if you are really nice to me, perhaps you can get this copy after service, and we'll have some more next week if you'd like to get those. And if you'd like to make a contribution for those, Will has asked that any contributions go to Week of Compassion, and so there's a basket for that back there on the table. But both of these two things will be in the foyer if you would like to see them after service. And so the theme of this All I Really Want series is to focus on the things that you can't really put on a list at Christmas time. Maybe it at Thanksgiving, somebody asked you, you know, what is it? All right, tell me. I'm making my list. I'm not waiting till the last minute. Tell me what it is that you want, and you made up something like socks or a tie or something that's may not mean that much to you, because what would mean the most to you is something maybe that you can't get in a store, or you can't put on a list. To focus on today's passage, something that you can't even bring yourself to say out loud. We hear this morning the story of Zechariah as he receives the promise of John the Baptist's birth. We have selected passages from Luke's Gospel. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly order of Abijah. His wife was a descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and both were getting on in years. Once when he was serving as priest before God and his section was on duty, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and offer incense. Now at the time of the incense offering, the whole assembly of the people were praying outside. Then there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified, and fear overwhelmed him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He must never drink wine or strong drink. Even before his birth, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. With the spirit and power of Elijah, he will go before him to turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know that this is so? For I'm an old man, and my wife is getting on in years." Then the angel replied, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. But now, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time, you will become mute, unable to speak, until the day these things occur." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondered at his delay in the sanctuary. And when he did come out, he could not speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. He kept motioning to them and remained unable to speak. When his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she remained in seclusion. She said, "This is what the Lord has done for me when he looked favorably on me and took away the disgrace I have endured among my people." Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown his great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him Zechariah after his father. But his mother said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "None of your relatives has this name." Then they began motioning to his father to find out what name he wanted to give him. He asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." All of them were amazed. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue freed, and he began to speak, praising God. Fear came over all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about throughout all the entire hill country of Judea. All who heard them pondered them and said, "What then will this child become? For indeed the hand of the Lord was with him." Then his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke this prophecy. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably on his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant David." As he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Thus he has shown the mercy promised to our ancestors and has remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham, to grant that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, you will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins. By the tender mercy of God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet on the way to peace. The child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day he appeared publicly to Israel. Here ends the reading from God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O God, spare us from speaking when we ought to be silent, and spare us from being silent when we ought to speak. O God, connect us with the deep desires of our hearts, the deep desires of a people longing for the way of peace. So that we may know what we really want, what you really want for us. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Once at a retreat I attended, I was presented with the following scenario that I present to you now. Imagine that, due to a sudden catastrophic injury, your jaw must be wired shut. Maybe some of you have experienced this. You can make noises, but not really communicate. For 1 year. No words of assurance when your child scrapes a knee. No venting the frustrations of your day to your spouse or your best friend. No singing at the top of your lungs in the car when you think no one is looking. Finally, after all that time has passed, the appointment to have the wiring removed is a few days away. who would you bring with you? The doctor looses the wire, and because of the weakness of your vocal cords and the atrophy that would set in, asks you to speak only one word so as not to strain your vocal cords. What one word would you speak? Now, this retreat was clergy, pastors, and we were all invited to go around the room after some time and share what one word it is we would speak. And we were all like good little Sunday school children who gave the answer that we thought we were supposed to give. Like up here, sometimes whatever question Randy or I ask, the answer is always Jesus, right? So everybody's saying things like love and God, all the stuff you think you're supposed to say, even if it's not probably really what you would say. I don't even remember now what my answer was, but I do remember what that one of my friends, because I went the Sunday school route, I don't even remember, I said something boring. But one of my friends said, you know, I don't think it's appropriate in a worship setting for me to say the word that I probably would say. So I will abstain from sharing. And I thought that was probably the best and most honest answer out of the whole group. So we were emerging from 24 hours of silence ourselves. We'd been in silence for 24 hours on this retreat. 24 hours of self-imposed silence that really we could break at any moment. If you needed to say bless you to someone who sneezed, if you needed someone to pass the salt, if you needed to thank someone for holding the door, if there were an emergency or somebody needed to speak with someone out of a deep emotional need, the silence could be broken. It was optional. And so for me, the challenge was trying to think about what that one word would be if it were shaped by the actual experience. Because it seems to me that in order to speak with any truth about what you might say, you would have to have the actual experience. You would have to have the emotional experience of being unable to speak, of being having your heart and your mind and your experience of the world shaped by not being able to communicate. The emotional journey of time that would pass if, for me, watching my children grow up and not being able to affirm them or comfort them in that way, or trying to maintain my relationship with my spouse without this being able to communicate, or even though I'm not generally a very talkative person, I am at this time on Sunday mornings, and so not being able to speak this time that I love to have, what would that be like, and how would that shape what I might say when I finally was able to speak? It's impossible to know what the experience of silence would bring you. Zechariah is rarely the subject of sermons. Anybody here ever heard a sermon on Zechariah? This one. Congratulations. Because lots of preachers follow this thing called the lectionary, and the lectionary gives you four scriptures for every Sunday. It gives you a passage from the Hebrew Bible, it gives you a psalm, it gives you a New Testament, a gospel lesson, and usually a lesson from one of Paul's letters. And it's a three-year cycle, which means that none of those passages, or few of them, repeat over the course of 3 years. And so it's meant to take you most of the way through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to expose you to most of the gospels, but this passage isn't in it at all. Which means that if you don't make a point to find Zechariah, nobody is going to point you to him. Which is kind of how Zechariah and Elizabeth were in general. Luke tells us that they're good people. They're salt of the earth people. They are members of the priestly class that has descended from Aaron. Aaron was Moses' older brother. This line of priests has come down, and Zechariah and Elizabeth belong to this line of people. And Zechariah is the sort, he belongs to this priestly class, and so he's one of those people who is there when the church is open. He's on his rotation on this particular night, preparing the rituals and preparing the sacrifices. Zechariah spends his time handling the things of the holy. He spends his time telling the story of God's faithfulness lived out in these rituals for the Hebrew people. All the time. He's immersed in it. And yet, in this moment when the angel Gabriel visits him, the boldness of this promise from God is something that Zechariah finds unbelievable. Not possible. Too hopeful. It's past the line of his faith. Even though Zechariah handles these things, even though he deals with these things, even though he knows the story and believes it so deeply that he spends his time in this way, even this is too radical for him to believe. In other words, the church was Zechariah and Elizabeth's life. But even that did not spare them from the radical nature of God and God's promises sounding unbelievable to them. And so the angel gives him 9 months of silence. Zechariah gets 9 months to watch his wife's belly grow. In disbelief. He gets 9 months to ponder the goodness of God and what it means that the faithfulness that he had proclaimed in those rituals over and over and over and over again for other people was now coming true in his life. He gets 9 months to meditate on that, to think on that. 9 months for him to think about what his faith in God really means to him. 9 months to reflect on the faithfulness of God that he has always proclaimed to be true for others and how it's now true for him. He gets all that time to think about the depth of belief and the hope that it requires to walk in the promises of God. He gets time, all that time, to think about all the things that he dared not to hope would ever be true, and why it never occurred to him that with God there is never reason to sequester, to quiet the desires of your own heart out of a fear that your hope is foolish. He gets all of this time to live in his own head with the voice of the Holy Spirit, bringing the depth of his relationship with God to life. Sometimes the deepest desires of our hearts are the things that we cannot say out loud. Randy talked with the kids about silence, and silence is difficult. We have come to associate silence as parents with young children as danger. Because if it's quiet, something bad is probably happening. But silence for all of us in this season is difficult to achieve because everywhere you go, there is this background soundtrack. Like the 5,000th time that you hear Wham, right? On the last Christmas, the 5,000th time that you hear, I mean, there's this backdrop of noise, right? This constant ringing of registers and honking of horns and Christmas carols and conversation and then the excitement of children. There is this constant. So where in the midst of this season in particular is there room for silence? Silence to discern where there might be some distance between who God really is and what you think is possible. some distance between the hope that the promises of God make possible and the hope that you are still holding back because you're not sure that's true. And so you have to seek out silence in Advent. You have to find it for yourself. You have to play the quiet game. You have to take Willow's book or some book and get away and lock a door or turn off the radio in the car. You have to get away from those things, because if you don't, you will never have an answer to the question about what it is you really want. Because there's the stuff that you'll tell your friends and your family that they can put in a bag or under the tree. But then there's the stuff that matters to you. In this daily devotional about this passage, Quinn Caldwell is the writer. He says, "Have you ever been silenced by what you didn't dare say out loud? And did you one day find enough strength or faith or the dire need to say it? And when you said it, did you find yourself unlocked? Did you find yourself, your voice loosed for prayer and praise, your life freed like a stone rolled away from a tomb? What was it that you said? Was it, 'I'm gay? My husband hits me. I love you. I'm an alcoholic. Will you marry me? I'm not going to take it anymore. I believe in God. Please forgive me.'" For Zechariah, it was, "His name is John." For Mary, it was, "I'm pregnant. If you haven't said yours yet, what are you waiting for?" Nine months of silence. And John and Zechariah scribbles John's name onto that tablet. And then, I hope you were not tuning out by the time I got to that end of that very long scripture passages, because it's this beautiful psalm from Zechariah. And first, it's a song of praise to God. First. The first thing that comes out of John's mouth is a song of faithfulness, a song that praises God for God's faithfulness, that recalls the depth of the covenant that God has made with God's people and how God will be true to the promises that God makes. And then, in the midst of the song, Zechariah addresses his child and the depths of his hope for who his child will be. And all of it is a song that comes from Zechariah's heart. And I will bet you that all of the times that Zechariah has stood at that altar and proclaimed the promises of God, and all of the times that he counseled others to believe in the promises of God and the faithfulness of God, and all of the times that he encouraged other people to hope, I will bet you that it was never truer, that he never meant it like he meant it when he opened his mouth and said it out loud. So all of us have something deep within us, some deep desire of our heart and our mind that we are somehow afraid to speak. Maybe because we're afraid it will cost us a relationship. Maybe because we're afraid it will make us vulnerable in a way that we're not comfortable being vulnerable. Maybe because we're just not sure that it's okay to hope that deeply, that God can abide that kind of boldness. But it's Advent. And now is the time to be silent for a while and think about what it is that you've been waiting to say, the hope in you that has been left unsaid. Advent is the time to speak it. And so what are you waiting for?